Hello, 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 hello. Hi there. Can everybody hear me okay? Am I projecting well? Sorry. Well, hi there, guys. I am honored to be up here. And the scripture that we read earlier today in Colossians is the scripture that I'm going to be focusing on. If everybody wants to turn to Colossians 1, 11 through 20. And we'll just start out by reading that, and then we'll say a little prayer before we get started. So everybody say amen. Get there. Wow, that's quick. When you get there, say amen. Oh, I gotta switch the order around. I can't say amen. Get there. So is everybody getting close before we get started? Chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to read through verse 20. Started? And this is, I'm reading from the ESV. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want you to open up our eyes to the truth that's in your scripture. God, this is a big mouthful about who Christ is, what he's about. And Lord, we want to understand how to respond to that. God, we're in a particular time right now. We're about to start the holidays. We're about to go through our routine of Thanksgiving, Christmas. We're about to start the church year. And we're actually just finishing the church year this week. And so, Lord, we don't want to forget where we're at. We want to mark the times, but we want to do it the right way. And so that doesn't just mean starting to remind people that Christ is in Christmas and all these things, God. This means actually continually allowing ourselves to be saturated in the scriptures and what you say about what we should give thanks for, what you say about how we should honor the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And his death and resurrection as we go through the year. So God, just open up our hearts to listen to what you say about how we should worship you right, how we should give thanks, destroy our preconceived notions and our own thoughts about it. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, so this is an interesting day, as I was preparing for our sermon, I was thinking about just where we're at on the calendar, and of course, this week is Thanksgiving, and so that's one thing. This week, as I mentioned, we're in the last week of our church year, and I don't know how many of you guys are aware that we follow the church year, the liturgical calendar, as it's called, and it is not just a Catholic as some people kind of assume. It's something that existed before Roman Catholicism. It's kind of a universal church thing. Many other churches in the world go through these same texts. The two texts that we read this morning are from the liturgical text. I'm preaching, obviously, from the liturgical text. I often select worship songs based on the messages of the liturgical text. And so it's something that we follow. Some of us are kind of aware of that. Some of us are not. But the season that we're in right now is called the season after Pentecost. It's the longest part of the church year. And it basically, after we've celebrated Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus being resurrected and sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, basically at that point, from that point on, it is now what do we do as a church? So we celebrate all the saints and what they've done in the past. We're encouraged to go out and spread the kingdom of God. And on the very last Sunday of the church year, incidentally, we celebrate something called the Feast of Christ the King, which is was basically instituted like in 1929 as essentially a way to counter secularism of culture, which means in the world, people were kind of forgetting about Christ, forgetting about the church. They were celebrating their own thing. I don't know if that rings a bell here, but the church basically said, well, we need to do something around the same time at the end of the church year to set ourselves apart and to be a counterculture, doing something different. And so we celebrate today the Feast of Christ the King, which means, number one, at the end of time, after this whole season of Pentecost in world history is over, Jesus Christ is coming back, amen, and we are going to be with him. We're probably going to be feasting. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be giving thanks. It's going to be a ridiculously awesome Thanksgiving. It's not going to be just we like turkey, you know, and we burn the turkey or we successfully cook the turkey. This is going to be the celebration of the return of Christ. The significance of it being the Feast of Christ the King is that the church basically wanted to say Jesus is over all things. We may have an earthly ruler, an earthly government, but Jesus is the King. Our allegiance is to him first. And so, anyway, as I was kind of looking over what we do with Thanksgiving, what we do with the holidays in America, where we're at in our community, versus what the church does, and basically what evangelicalism responds with, this was kind of it's like a rabbit hole. There's so many things that you could talk about. What do we do with Christmas? What do we do with Thanksgiving culturally? You know, we could kind of sit here all day long and just tit-for-tat list all the silly things that we think we shouldn't be focusing on, and then go over here and look at how the evangelical church has responded. And I didn't really want my message to be about that. For one thing, there would be no point in bringing in a scripture. We could just talk about culture and be done. And so what I decided to do was just give you guys, I don't know if anybody knows what a vignette is, if you've heard of a vignette. Rob always says I have $10 words, so that's one. But it's what a vignette is a little portrait. It's like a glimpse into an idea. And so if I say, well, the world has a funny way of viewing Thanksgiving and the holidays, I could go on and on about that, or I could just give you a little glimpse and a couple of portraits and illustrations. And so I want to do that now with just a few little aspects of how we approach Thanksgiving conventionally in our culture. The first thing that I think about with Thanksgiving is that we stuff ourselves with food. And I want to give you a little illustration if our tech guys want to put this up here. This is an illustration of how, you know, if you can't read this, it says live Thanksgiving the day after. And so we get fat and then we get tired. We have the tryptophan or whatever it is in the turkey. We unbutton a belt buckle and we lay back on the couch and we relax. And so this is one thing, one of the first things that comes to mind when I think about Thanksgiving dinner. Now, another thing that we tend to do is we like to actually list out the things we're thankful for. It is called Thanksgiving. And so I'm not sure if everybody can read this, but this was a little thing a kid came out with here. They had him count his blessings. He's thankful for mommy. He's thankful for daddy and for his friend or sister or something, Sarah, and for Netflix. And so I thought that was kind of cute. another thing that we tend to do is now actually sometimes during Thanksgiving, but usually after, we immediately go and start shopping. And so here we have Black Friday, when people trample others for cheap goods mere hours after being thankful for what they already have. And so I hope you guys see the irony in that. If you ask Pastor Rob about Black Friday, he might give you some opinions about that too. And so that's just a quick portrait of how we conventionally might look at this week of Thanksgiving. And just let's just quickly talk about what's wrong with this. It's okay to list out things we're thankful for. It's okay to eat a big meal. It's even okay to shop. But some of the things that we don't like about this, it's a little bit shallow. Oftentimes, if I talk about what am I thankful for, well, I'm thankful for my job and thankful for Netflix. It's not something that has really anything to do with God and his kingdom. It really has to do with us. It's materialistic. Not only am I thankful often for things, but I'm immediately looking for things. I know that people purportedly are shopping for other people on Black Friday, but I don't know about that. I go and I give gifts, and I'm also going to receive some gifts. And so I kind of have a feeling that if the holidays were not about receiving a bunch of material things, then they probably wouldn't be so much about giving a bunch of material things. And so it gets a little bit materialistic, a little bit shallow, and there's just not a lot of meaning in that. I'm okay with celebrating a day where we just kind of get fat and we go shop, but it's not really worthy of a lot of significance. Now, I'm also I don't want to beat up our evangelical response to these things because a lot of it is valid, but I want to again give a vignette, a little portrait of our response. One thing that we tend to talk about is that we want to have an attitude of gratitude. I'll just put that up. And so that's a big one, the attitude of gratitude. And so we always want to be thankful no matter what is going on. We're thankful. We want to list out I saw on Facebook recently a lot of people are trying to put out like one thing they're thankful for every day. And this is something, there's probably people preaching sermons about this right now, and that's okay. We don't think that they're bad church or anything. Another thing that we want to do is remind ourselves and remind people that Jesus is the reason for the season. And he is the reason for the season. Amen. But we essentially, and this, like I said, this is okay. This is not such a bad thing. I do want to point out a couple of things that sometimes we get caught up in these things. Number one, again, sometimes we can be very shallow about this. We say, well, we want to have an attitude about gratitude. But my attitude of gratitude is I'm very thankful that I have a wife. I'm very thankful that I have children, that I get paid every 2 weeks, that I have a nice car, that I have a house. And so it becomes shallow and maybe a little bit self-centered. And even this idea of Jesus being the reason for the season, sometimes we get a little bit caught up in this, and Christians get really angry about things that that are not such a big deal. If a community center is having a holiday celebration and they call it a holiday celebration and not a Jesus celebration, I think it's a sign that our culture is deteriorating, and it's not a great thing. But we get hung up on that. I could spend my entire time now preaching about how bad it is that the country or the culture or whatever has deteriorated at this point. Some people go and sue because a nativity scene has been taken out of something. This is not the way that we're going to change the world. But we kind of just want to have this in view as we go to explore what the scriptures say about our thankfulness, our attitude of gratitude, so to speak, and just what it is that we should be focusing on that we're thankful for, and our response to that. So I'm going to go a little bit backwards as we kind of explore the verses we just read in Colossians, and I want to start with just kind of an understanding of what the purpose was for Colossians to be written. It was a big part of it was that Paul was addressing some heresies in the church. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Gnosticism, but it's a much quoted heresy of the early church, where people came up with all kinds of things that Jesus was, like he didn't have a physical body, he was only spiritual. He discouraged people getting married and having any kind of happiness. And so it was a prevalent thing in the church, and the heresy could have been Gnosticism, in part, or not. But definitely there was heresy about who Christ was, what he was like, and then a big part of the heresy that was going on in Colossia was legalism. Paul basically said, because of what Christ has done, don't let anybody put a standard on you that's unreasonable. You don't need to go back to the law and start following all the laws of the Old Testament and circumcising yourselves. And so his it looks as though what Paul wanted to do was, by completely explaining who Christ was and what he did, he could kind of address all of these heresies. If you understand Christ correctly, that takes you a really long way towards being able to have a right theology and practice it correctly. We know that Jesus has destroyed sin. He's had victory over sin, for instance, and he's had victory really over the law. And so we know that we don't have to go and follow a checklist in order to be right with God. And so when I say I'm going to work backwards, I'm going to start out by revisiting the very last portion of this Colossians text from verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." And so this is just one part of Colossians where Paul really focuses on who Christ is, and you see it all over. People have said, I know the Toomey Annual talks about this part of Scripture is like the most clear place where it talks about the dominion of Christ and what he's about. You just really can't, if somebody comes to you and says, well, Jesus was a nice guy, but I don't really think it makes sense to call him Lord and say that he's over anything. This would be a great verse to come to, because there's a few things. I'm gonna kind of split out what we get out of this text. It's clear from this text that Christ is God. He's completely God. He was man, but he's also God. It says he's the image of the invisible God in verse 15. All things were created through him and for him, verse 16, which not only means that he was part of creation, but he was actually the purpose. Creation's purpose is to worship God, and this says creation's purpose is to worship Christ. And so they are one and the same. We're not talking about a polytheistic religion. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's just a completely clear understanding that this was not a godly person. That doesn't say in him he had very many similarities to God. It said the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him in verse 19. Now, because of this, Christ is over everything. He's in charge. And so verse 17, he says he is before all things. Verse 18 says he is the head of the body, the church, and so he's in charge of us that are sitting here today if we consider ourselves part of the church. Not only because of who he is, but because of what he's done, he's reconciled us with God, and he's going to reconcile all things. Verse 20 here, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so after you get past who Christ is, he's fully God, he has authority, then one of the most important parts of a Christology, a doctrine of Christ, is what he did, which is that he went to the cross. now verse, going back further, again working backwards, verses 13 and 14 say, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so this forgiveness of sins, what we get out of Christ coming, this is kind of the first thing that we want to look at as, what do we focus on to be thankful for? If you made me come up with a list, that would pretty much be on the top of the list, is Christ, who he was, and what he did when he came to the earth. Further on in Colossians, I'm just going to quote this, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all in our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over him. over them in him. Sorry. And so it's just clear from this text, if we look at where we were before Christ came, it says we were dead in our sins. We were completely, we're unable to fix our own situation. I think if any of us here just kind of think about where we were, if you're a believer, before Christ showed up, how able were you to get yourself out of the hole that you had dug? Anybody like feel like they were totally, without Christ, they could have just fixed things themselves and repaired everything? Anybody who is who does not have a complete, don't necessarily consider themselves a follower of Christ yet, do you feel that you can completely fix all of the problems that you're in right now? Why are you here? Because you don't need this place. You're just kind of checking it out. Or is there brokenness that needs to be addressed? Because this scripture says that he canceled out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And so whatever we've messed up, whatever we owe to God, it's nothing that we can pay back, but Jesus came and did that for us. This is the very first, the primary thing that we want to think about when we say, what do we want to be thankful for? What do we want to give thanks to God for? I'm going to continue to work backwards in Colossians and talk about God's kingdom and the presence of his kingdom and what that means. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 now says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, again, when we look at Christ and what he's done, who he was and what he's done, the result of that can be personal. My sins have been forgiven. But it says here, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and that we have an inheritance with the saints in the light. And so I want to kind of talk about what that means to us. The Jews, when Jesus came, Rob was kind of talking about how he was really excited that I had slides, and then he found out that they were just internet photos, and he wasn't that excited about it. But this is probably what I could have used some slides realistically for. But when you look at the Jewish view of the kingdom of God, and just kind of bear with me because this seems really simple and just not that important, but the implications are huge. What the Jews expected to see, they expected the kingdom of God to come. But they expected history to run as it was with the Jews being oppressed. Things were not great. They expected the day of the Lord is what they called it. There was one day when the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to set everything right. He was going to take the Romans, the government, he was going to suppress them, he was going to lift up the people of God, who they considered themselves the people of God, and he was going to the lion was going to lay with the lamb. All these, the prophecies that we hold on to for what we call the second coming, they were holding on to those prophecies as well. But they thought they were all going to come once. Rob tends to talk about they saw the mountaintop over here, that they didn't see the valleys in between that were going to happen. Because they basically expected, it could have been Jesus, whoever it was. If Jesus was going to come and he was going to be the real Messiah, then Jesus is going to come and fix everything today. Jesus showed up. I want to read from Luke 4, 16 through 21. And basically his message was, the kingdom has come today because I'm here. It says he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. This was the very beginning of Jesus hadn't really started his big public ministry. And so he was unknown, at least in his hometown. As far as that's concerned, they just knew him as the son of Joseph. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so this is a kind of amazing moment. It says the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. You can just kind of imagine it gets really quiet, and you can see he's just read this prophecy about the Messiah coming and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, he's saying it's begun, and now he's saying this scripture has been fulfilled today. This is a completely different notion because, you know, if I have the Jewish idea of the kingdom, then if he says that, then the next thing I expect is for hellfire to start raining down and for things to start changing. In Luke 4:28-30, the end of the section, it says, "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." And so what you might expect from the coming of the Messiah and the proclamation of the day of the Lord, the kingdom arriving, it was a little different than what the pre-Christ mindset would have expected. Immediately, this Messiah, who's supposed to bring the kingdom, the town tries to throw him off a cliff. And he doesn't come in power and say, "You can't do that." He just kind of walks off, you know? And so this is, I want to talk about what Jesus's explanation was of the kingdom. And he said that the kingdom of God has come today. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule of God. We're not talking about a specific locality. You know, when you think of fairy tales or something and think of a kingdom, you think of going off somewhere to this kingdom. But what we're talking about is basically the invasion of God, that God has come and he's declaring that he wants to rule on earth. He's looking for followers. Basically the locality for this kingdom is the whole earth. We consider that kingdom present now. But at the same time, if you heard me talking about lion laying with a lamb and all these prophecies about everything being set right, Jesus also said that there was going to come a time when there was another day of the Lord. And so he kind of splits this into two things. The kingdom of God is here on earth, but things are not all set right. There are still people who don't want to be part of this kingdom, and there's still a war going on against the powers of darkness that Colossians 1 says we've been delivered from. Again, I want to read another part of Scripture about what the Jews were kind of looking for in the kingdom. This is from John 6:25-35. I'll just read it really quickly. When they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they had been out looking for him, and he had just fed the 5,000. So probably about 5,000 people were looking for him after he did this miracle and fed them. He said, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so, as we kind of look at that, this relates to Jesus and his kingdom, because what people were looking for out of Jesus was essentially sustenance. Give us, even after he said, "Listen, guys, you're looking for you're looking for, you're not interested in the miracles I've done and who I am. You're interested in food because you ate your fill last time. You just want some more food. And they still said, well, okay, I'll tell you what. Prove you're the Messiah by giving us some manna, just like Moses gave us, you know. And so they are, I think basically, as you look at this idea of the Jewish conception of what the Messiah was going to do, what stands out to me is basically that it's selfish. It's self-seeking. They're kind of looking at what is in it for me. They don't want to hear what Jesus' message is about what the kingdom is about unless it helps them. When you frame it that way, when I frame it that way at least, it's sort of, what happens to me is instead of looking at this Jewish mindset and seeing how silly it is, because I have, you know, when you read a story, you already know the end. Everybody looks really dumb who doesn't realize what's going to happen. If you look at a group of people that are reading the Bible, the prophecies in the Bible, the promises in the Bible, and reading them selfishly and interested in what's in it for them, that pretty much describes, on a daily basis at least, my attitude. God gave me this conception of the kingdom where the kingdom of God is here now. If I take my fill of Christ, he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I should, you know, Rob has been preaching about godly contentment. There should be no reason for me ever not to be completely content. Quite honestly, if we really look at our day-to-day view of what the kingdom of God is like, I think that we're actually looking for a day of the Lord a lot like what the Jews were looking for. It may just be something in our life that, one of these days God is going to take care of this problem and this problem and this problem, and I'm going to be better off. Or it might, you know, some people are actually looking for the second coming, really in the same way that the Jews were looking for the first coming. Peter said that God is not being slow. He's being patient. He's waiting for you guys to basically fulfill the mission that Jesus has given you to bring people into the kingdom. And instead, I think a lot of folks in the church are just sort of waiting for Jesus to come back. And they can't wait for, again, the people of God to be raised up, everybody who oppresses them and makes them upset to be pushed down, and for everything to be okay for us. The second kind of point I want to talk about in what we're thankful for, we want to be thankful that the kingdom of God is here now. When you read the things that the writers of the epistles, the letters to the church talk about, I did a little word search for thankfulness and thanks. I almost would skim over because there's so much of Paul saying, well, we give thanks to God for you and you get you being part of the kingdom and you, we give thanks to God that you're growing in Christ and we give thanks to God. The thing is that this is actually important because what Paul understood was that his mind was always on the kingdom. He was thankful for the kingdom of God advancing, not in his own life necessarily, but anywhere in the world. When we proceed from Christ and our thankfulness for what he's given to us, the next step here is that our thanks need to be directed towards what's happening in God's kingdom, what God is doing, you know. When we make up these boxes for Samaritan's Purse, a big part of doing Samaritan's Purse boxes, Gospel for Asia, you know, allows us to donate to these missionaries that are doing the Lord's work overseas. One aspect of it is countercultural. We want to show our friends and our neighbors and our family, hey, there's a different focus that we can have here. But that's not the whole point. A big part of it is that we actually want to be caught up in what's going to happen to those boxes. We want to be praying for the kids that receive these boxes. We don't want to just kind of take some cash out of our wallets and donate and say, okay, well, there's some boxes going to somewhere in Asia or Africa or something. And now I'm going to, you know, go tell my friends and family they should do this too because giving presents is dumb. Giving presents is often dumb, you know. And we do want to, you know, Andy and I, when we started giving Gospel for Asia cards that say, hey, Merry Christmas. For Christmas, we gave a chicken to a child, you know, or we dug a well for somebody. That was, you know, one of the things we got was like, oh, thank you. That's great, you know, and people are kind of thrown off by that, and that's kind of a good thing. we should look a little bit different than the world. But we don't want to take that action. We don't want the whole point to be, I'm going to look different, and I'm going to make a point, and not actually be completely consumed with what is God doing. You know, one of the things we keep praying is don't pass us up in the mission that you're doing here in Wichita and you're doing in the nations. We want to become a part of it. And the first step becoming part of something is that you're actually invested in it and involved. We want to start being more thankful and just considering what's going on in the kingdom of God and making that part of our joy and our rejoicing rather than just what's going on with us. Again, I'm gonna continue to work backwards in the scripture. Colossians 1:11 through 12 says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." And this is kind of this last point is it really just kind of flows out of everything else. Because of who Christ was, because of what he did, and because of his kingdom and what's going on in his kingdom in the world today, we want to be thankful even if we are suffering and even if we have things bad. He says, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. And we often see this this idea of our rejoicing is going hand in hand with suffering. I'm going to read Romans 5:1-5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And so again, rejoicing in the glory of God. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." As we kind of go through Thanksgiving, I don't know if a lot of folks right now are actually having a really hard time or whether we just have to think back to hard times or look forward to them. But this Thanksgiving, rejoicing, and joy that we have, we want to make sure, in fact, maybe one of the most important things to distinguish ourselves from the world and be a counterculture is that it continues on through suffering, through hard things that are happening, and we actually rejoice because of suffering that we're going through. Quite honestly, probably the biggest example we've seen in a while was the other night, Friday night, when we had our Rachel's Hope service for people who have lost babies, lost children, we had these women in here who have miscarried, they've had abortions, they've been involved causing abortions, and just all these different aspects of death and suffering, and really not just the loss of a child, but oftentimes just these really difficult things happening to your body that you can't control. And we had three women come up and give their testimonies about what God has done in them through those things. I think somebody said that it was incredibly brave, which it was. This is the perfect example of the correct response to pain. God has given us these experiences, and we know that God doesn't bring these things down on us, and I want to be really careful about that. But he can turn these things around and turn them into gifts that we're able to basically heal, number one, and be restored because of who Christ is and what he's done, the forgiveness that he's given. And then we're able to take these experiences and go minister and help other people who are going through the same thing. You know, my wife was talking about her abortion and how she was this young, dumb kid in college. This guy told her that there was no other choice, and she doesn't know why she believed him. There was no real reason to believe him except that she was really scared. She thought she was in love, just one thing that really struck me as I was listening to her again share these things was there are people in this city that we could go after who are in exactly that position. I'm sure there are people in this room, you know. But if you go on campus, one of the colleges around here, where there's a bunch of young folks who make silly decisions, there are probably a lot of people hurting from a lot of different bad decisions that they have no idea how to recover from, how to heal from. Sometimes they don't even understand that it was these decisions that have led to the pain that's going on in their lives. Women who have been through those particular things, and all of us who have been through suffering, I was raised wrong, and I gave my testimony a little while ago, and I've been through really difficult things. Now I'm able to tell someone who is in that now, there really is a way out. And so not only do we want to do that and with our mind on the kingdom, but we want to be thankful to God that he's allowed us to be a part of that. And so this is a touchy subject, because if you're going through pain right now, you don't really want to hear, like, that's awesome. Let's be happy about that. And we want to offer comfort. But joy comes in the morning. There is a point at which we know that we can look back and we can actually have complete joy. You know, Revelation, when it talks about the kingdom of God actually coming in force and us being in heaven with Jesus, it says he's going to wipe every tear. And so I've said before, it strikes me that there are tears going on and he wipes them. Like, I don't think that we show up and we just forget all the hard things that happened to us. But God, we don't have to demand an explanation from him. We don't sit in judgment of him. But I think that we'll understand how it is that everything worked together for the good of us who believed in him and were called according to his purposes. And so, just in closing, as we look at Thanksgiving, I hope this is sort of an unorthodox but scriptural way to look at what is my list of things that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for Netflix and for my wife and for my everything. But I want to be thankful for Christ, for who he was, that he came. He was completely God and man. And because of that, he was able to pay the penalty for my sins. And because of his paying the penalty for my sins, the kingdom of God exists now in the world, and I can be a part of that. I can see miracles happening around me, and I don't have to get passed up, and he doesn't have to do his work without me. He can actually involve me and this whole church in what he's doing in the world. And even if I am suffering right now, even if I'm dealing with really difficult things that have happened in the past, or even if something happens to me today, tomorrow, a motorcycle falls on me, I can't move my whole body, whatever, we can actually rejoice in that, and we can rejoice through it and give thanks. Let's pray. God, we want to think differently than the world, not because we hate the world and we're at odds with everybody who celebrates a holiday, God, but because we know that there's something more. As we approach this season and this time, just help us not to get caught up. I'm fine with shopping. I'm willing to go shopping sometimes, and I'm fine with eating food. But God, let us just not forget about your kingdom and who you are just because of what's going on over the next couple of months. Lord, it's a weird time. A lot of people are in church who are not usually in church. And at the same time, a lot of people are sort of mentally checked out who are normally involved in your kingdom. And so, God, just help us to remember these things are one and the same. To ask you first for that list of things for us to be thankful for. God, we're thankful for all your blessings, but you were the greatest blessing. And what you're doing in the world, especially among people who are hurting, who are dying for your sake, God, we're the most thankful for that. So, Lord, we thank you for your kingdom. Don't forget about us, God. Bring us into the activities that you're doing in this world because of the pain that we've been through. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give it up for Elder Jarrett this morning. Yay. What a shame you left an extra 15 minutes at the end of the service. Here's the thing. We're going to go into a time of ministry, and just a ministry time with some worship and just prayer as we finish out our service. This is not very orthodox, but I'm just sitting here thinking about what we can do and how we should pray. I think it'd be really cool if we all just spent the next 5 or 10 minutes as we pray and worship, just purposely on fire, thinking through your brain, asking the Lord to expose you, and just come up with things that you're really thankful for. And come up things that you're thankful for Him doing that He and He alone could have done. And so we're not saying don't say thank you for food this week and don't say thank you for my car. Those things are great, but go beyond that. And go, how about this? Give Him thanks for His will. And give Him thanks for His sovereignty, that no matter what we're going through, like Jared said, God is there and God's will be done. Amen? And so as we just spend the next 5 or 10 minutes, if you need prayer, you can come up. You want to go to the cross, listen. Your Father's heart and ears are open for your praise and your thanks because He's worthy. We could just take, this is like a gift right now. We have these 5, 10 minutes just to praise Him and do it with your mouth, do it in your mind, get on your face, on your knees, grab somebody and pray with. If you're having a hard time giving God thanks right now through this season, grab somebody and say, pray for me. My heart is stuck and I know He deserves praise, but I'm having a really hard time. Pray for me. And do you think that, what's a better and more sincere prayer to the Lord? God, thank you for everything you've given me. Or, God, I'm having a hard time giving you praise. Open my heart. God answers. Be genuine. Be transparent with Him, and He'll heal you. Amen? So if you need prayer this morning for pain or angst or addictions or marriages, whatever it is, just start with thanks. Amen? And so you go anywhere you want in this room as we worship, and just right now, this is a whole season of just praising the Lord for what He's done. Amen? Let's worship.